Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:6. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober.
Now, Corinth was a city, a port city in modern southern Greece. It was a pretty tough sort of environment for the church to exist. And it was a church that knew their problems, who had experienced problems. And one of their problems was associated with the fact that the Holy Spirit gives us abilities to witness, to teach one another, to live the Christian life. But the Corinthians were feeling the wonder of that, but they allowed their own selfishness and pride to creep in. And so they were proud of the gifts that God had given to them. In fact, they took honour for them. And Paul had to rebuke them. But he discussed those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, the ability to understand God's word, the ability to look to declare God's word in new ways, to interpret tongues that are given, to be gifts of healing and so on. In the middle of discussing that, Paul talks about the need to express them in love. And in what we know now as the 13th chapter of the first letter to Corinth, Paul discusses some of the characteristics of love. And in the middle of that, he continues, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part. We prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Certainly above all characteristics that Christians should be known is for our love one for another and for the love of the lost who are outside of Christ. But also Paul is mentioning two other things that remain. Faith, for we live by faith, not by sight. And hope, for we live in hope for what God will do in the future. And the certainty of that. And we live in the climate of love. And today I want to take a couple of aspects of the hope that we have in Christ. But I would remind us first of all that those words that I've just read from Paul apply to our understanding of our hope. For first of all, we have not experienced that future. We only have a partial understanding. We cannot comprehend it. Secondly, Paul warns against speculation about hope. I think in particular these words apply to that because we are all children in our faith on one aspect. And there's also a danger that children will just speculate and come up with all wild ideas about what's happening and give reasons for the way in which mum and dad might be behaving and have no knowledge really and understanding. And so I believe that we have a partial only understanding of our hope in Christ. Even though what we do know is truth, we also should be careful about trying to identify events as being related to the future. And thirdly, we should realise that we do not see Jesus fully at present, but we have the hope that there will be one day when we will experience that meeting with him. At present, we can probably say our experience is a bit like having a Skype relationship, of just having photographs, of having some evidence and experience of life with our fellowship with Christ. But with our hope is that we will see him, and as we see him, we will change to be like him. Before I was a Christian, one thing that I really feared was physical death. I just shuddered to think about the end of my life here. And when I became a Christian and knew that remarkable re-energising in myself and of being free from guilt for the first time, the fear of that physical death largely disappeared. None of us look forward to the process of death, but the actual death itself lost its fear for me. And so we should be. We face this life with no fear of our death. That is an event that will probably happen in our future with the qualification that Jesus will return. And so two things I wanted to think about this morning in the time that we have is, first of all, Jesus promises that he will take away the sting of physical death. Secondly, he promises that he will return, and that in that return, the whole world will be transformed. If you look at John's record of the life of Jesus, there are many sayings that he records in the teaching of Jesus, and many of them concern life. And so in John 6 we read Jesus saying, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus gives life. There is no mention of death here. It is in him, and in particular in his death, when he gives himself for our life. Secondly, in John chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus is looking forward to that future for us, our future, and is saying, "A place is prepared. I will be there with you." At the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, before the miracle took place, he is talking with one of the sisters of Lazarus, Martha, and she says to Jesus says to her, "Your brother Lazarus will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now we realise that Jesus is talking about a spiritual death, unless, as I said, we are here living. When Jesus returns, we will experience a physical death, the end of this physical life of our bodies. But Jesus is saying, "You will live. You will not die. You will never be separated from me." For that is the other part of living, to be linked with the source of life, God himself. And in Luke 23, in that terrible time when Jesus is on the cross, he makes this astounding promise to one of the thieves being crucified alongside of him. When the thief calls out to him to remember him as he comes in to his kingdom, and Jesus replies, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that word paradise, by the way, relates to a Persian word, garden. It can be related back to the Garden of Eden, and it's mentioned in Revelation, the paradise of God. And so whatever we can understand by that experience of the life immediately after death, it is attractive. It is a time of bliss. It is moving into God's realm. It is remaining in Christ. In a sense, and in a real sense, it is with Christ, because we will see him face to face. That is our hope. So there are at least two conclusions from this. Those who follow and obey Jesus know his life by his Spirit within us. We will never experience separation from his life, from him. Life here will only bring a greater experience of his presence in every sense of that word. Secondly, Jesus has claimed to be Lord of life, who is above life in that sense, and indeed the one who will bring resurrection. When we look at Paul's writings, and we'll do this very briefly, he, in one sense, is looking forward to death, because he sees it as being free from the battle against sin, the battle that he's involved in, the task of directing churches, the task of sharing the gospel with those who will accept it, and also declaring the gospel to those who will reject it. And when he wrote the letter to the church at Philippi, he talks about the wonder that for him to live is Christ. But he says, whether I live or die, this is my attitude. You see, he was in death row in that sense. He was waiting for his execution as he wrote this letter. He could see that it was inevitable, really, that he was going to end his life as a martyr for Christ. And while he was there in prison, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. But he said, whatever happens to me, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. So you can see in that passage that he's struggling. I shouldn't say struggling. He's saying these are the alternatives. I can be executed and I will go and be with Christ. I will depart from you. And I'm looking forward to that. But secondly, I want to serve Christ in my body as he directs. And so I'm looking forward to seeing you again. Well, we realise that the first event happened. He met his physical death later. He did not ever return to them. And so Paul gives a strong testimony to that he too had no fear of death. Now the second aspect that we looked at in our Bible reading this morning, the second aspect of our hope that I want to consider is the fact that Jesus will return, that our life here, our present life, is not the end. God has a greater plan for this world and for the heavens above than we are experiencing at present. And part of that plan will involve the return of Jesus. And so Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and they had a bit of a problem. In fact, it was one of those things that was happening in the early church in that first generation when people started to physically die. And the church members were the realizing that they would not all be there when Jesus returned. And so that was a source of anxiety to many of them, because they feared that those members who had died physically would somehow miss out on the return of Jesus. And so Paul has to remind them of their hope in Christ, that they will all be involved in that, and those that have physically died will have a special part in it. And so, as was read to us, and I'll just read verse by verse as we go through this passage. Of course, there are many, I must preface my remarks with saying there's a lot of other material in the New Testament on both of these topics, but I do need to restrict it to one section, and so I'm just looking at this aspect of the return of Jesus. Also, the return of Jesus, of course, is open to speculation, and again, I don't say it unkindly, but those who speculate show evidence to me of rather childish behaviour, of immaturity. Jesus clearly has said, "No one knows the time, the Father only in his plan knows the time of the return of Jesus." And that we've mentioned even in this passage too. So Paul, first of all, begins this section by saying, we never need to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And because of his rising, we believe and know that God will bring with Jesus those who have died. No, he says, those who have fallen asleep. The death of Jesus transformed the understanding of physical death for the church, for his people. It is sleeping. We are confident that Jesus is with us in our physical death and beyond it. Then Paul continues, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will first. These are dramatic words, aren't they? Incredible. The people living on earth at that stage, when the Lord returns, will hear his coming. There will be a command from heaven. There will be the voice of the archangel, or a voice like an archangel. No one can miss it. The trumpet call of God. Again, that expression of a climactic event from God himself. A divine event can never be explained in just human and physical terms. And then the dead in Christ will rise. They will experience a new life as their bodies are resurrected. And then Paul says, after that incredible action, we who are still living and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Your future is secure, is certain. We will meet him. And so some of the theories about the life beyond this life kind of go this way, that this wrecked earth on which we are living is not really worth much at all. And so God's going to take us up to another place, area, called heaven. And we'll be there with him forever in this new place, floating around there in one sense. But this is not what this passage is saying. When Paul talks about meeting the Lord, he is referring to the fact that when a magistrate returns to his city, or when a king returns to his kingdom, his subjects will come out of the city, will meet him outside, and then they will be part of the procession, part of the welcome, as that magistrate or that king or commander comes into the city. You see, when Jesus returns to the earth, the fires of judgment and so on will be a refining fire. The judgment that takes place will rid the earth of unrighteousness. Righteousness will reign. The earth will be transformed. The heavens will be transformed. There will be a new creation. And so what we do to the earth around us, how we live our lives here, is important, because this is where we will be. Of course it will be entirely different. Part of the mystery will be, will there be an Australia in the new creation? How much of what we remember will be there? I don't know. But we do know that it will be incredible, that it will be wonderful, that it will be a whole world to explore and develop, that our creativity, that our fellowship, doing things together, that our understanding will increase. It will be a wonderful life with God. We will be together with the Lord. And so we can encourage each other with hope. And then finally, Paul puts to rest their anxiety about when will this happen? Are there signs that we should watch for? Well, there's one sign for sure, that those who are not Christians, those who are in this moral darkness, they will behave without any consideration of the return of Jesus. They will simply mock us that this Jesus who died and reputedly rose from the dead, that was way back there in history. Why? How can that relate to the 21st century? Surely Jesus is not the commander-in-chief of creation. No, the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus, will take them like a thief in the night. They will have no concept of the destruction that is coming upon them. And so Paul says it's just like a woman coming into labour in the final stages of her pregnancy. The pain will come, and there will be no escaping it. But, he says, finally, you, my brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Well, great encouragement and perhaps a warning as well in this passage. As we think about, well, what should our attitude be? What should we be on about? We know this day is coming. It's a matter of attitude. It's not a matter of trying to set the times and the dates, but it's an attitude towards his coming, that he can come at any time. There are some who conclude that the first generation of Christians were greatly disappointed in that Jesus didn't return in their lifetime. In fact, some believe that Jesus failed. He didn't come back. But we know that his promise is not bound by a generation or time like that. No, he will come. That is our hope. And so in the light of that, we should be about his business. We should be seen as the sons of light, as people who are relating to the God who is light, morally seem to be different to those in darkness, that we stand up for God's righteousness and seek to behave in obedience to his commands. So we are not asleep, we are not careless about our behaviour, but we are alert and self-controlled. We are alert to how we should behave. We are careful about our behaviour. And secondly, we are careful about our appetites, excesses. We lead sober lives. There is a balance about our lives. And so we should be about living as his people. As we are doing that, as we are living in the light, we are witnessing to him. And that's what Jesus commanded. He said, go into all the world, spread the gospel, share the good news with all those you come in contact with as I lead, and I will return. When the time is right, when the Father's purposes are complete, I will return. I will wrap it all up and create a new world for you. Well, they are two aspects of our hope. And I trust that as we move into this new year, that we refresh ourselves in that hope, that we renew our hope in Christ, that we remind each other too that the Lord is coming back. We remind each other that we do not need to fear death, but we live in hope, for we know that on that wonderful day when the church is complete, that we will have fellowship with all who are part of his body, that Jesus will rejoice over all of us who have responded to his love. So let us be alert and sober, be ready for his coming by being about his business, to share his gospel, to share our hope for the future, to be courageous and joyful in these days of opportunity, to be witnesses to Jesus as Lord, to be confident that our life is with him forever. Let's pray. Father, as we move into this new year, we give you thanks that we live in hope, that we live without fear of the future, that we live without fear of the weakness of our mortal bodies, that you are going before us, that you are ever with us, strengthening us, giving us true life. So, Father, lead us, we pray. And, Father, continue to make that hope of the return of our Lord real to us, that we might live in the light of it, not in a panic, but living patiently, knowing that all is in your care, that we might truly be your witnesses to the darkened world around us. We might be people of the light, that we might shine. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.